Well, good morning, Rio Town. My name is Brad Kidder. I am a pastor at River City Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. So River City is a church plant of Riverview Church. You guys are one of our parent churches. I was on staff here at Riverview for several years. And every time I get to come back and just spend a weekend with you guys, I just want you to know it's a delight to be with you. You're like family. I love being able to see you guys shake hands. It's crazy. Like as time moves on, you know, we've been really out of the Lansing area for around 2 years now. River City's been in existence for almost a year. We're kind of coming up on our first birthday of public services here in October, and so it's cool to see how there is change over here, how there's new faces around. So I just want to say, if you've never heard it from me before, thanks. Thanks so much for the way that you have faithfully prayed for us, supported us, for those that you've sent our way in Grand Rapids. We just really appreciate your friendship and your care for us, really as like a daughter church of Riverview, and a church that if you're a part of this body, if you are praying for this church here at Riverview, if you are giving to Riverview, you are helping to support church planters like me and the body that I'm a part of. So thanks so much for being faithfully a part of that. Going to continue in this series in the book of 2 Timothy today. River City Church is right now going through the book of 1 Corinthians. So a different letter by Paul than the letter of 2 Timothy, this letter to Timothy. It's been really interesting to me as I've been studying this passage for this week, as well as studying as we're going through 1 Corinthians, to just see the huge difference in tone between Paul writing to a church that he's speaking into, a group of people that in many ways needs a lot of correction, and then the way that Paul writes to Timothy and how he writes to him as a son, as somebody he loves very, very much, as somebody that he not only loves, but he's developing and wants to see grow in his life and ministry. As Paul knows that he's coming to the end of his life, and he's trying to give these instructions to this young man whom he loves, who he's poured his life into. I'm a dad. I have four kids, a daughter, and three sons. Something I find myself doing all the time in my household is, as we're raising these children, that we're not just trying to keep them alive, which is hard enough on its own, believe me, with three boys jumping off of stuff all the time. Not just trying to keep them alive, we're trying to help them grow and develop them into mature young children, and then young adults, teenagers, and then someday to be self-sustaining adults. And so sometimes what I find that means in my household is I'm constantly begging my children to just deal with life as it's given to them, right? Like, I don't know if my kids, probably they're my kids, so they're probably particularly whiny because I'm particularly whiny, as many of you who know me will confess. I don't see it as whiny as just I notice the bad things that all of you miss. And I mention them in a high-pitched, you know, you get it. So constantly begging my children, can you just deal with this? Like literally this morning, I won't tell you which child other than it's a girl and I only have one, but she was looking for her shoes to get ready this morning, and she's just having a monstrous breakdown over the fact that she can't find these things, right? Like, where are my sandals? I'm like, I don't know. Where'd you put them? They're there, right? And she's having, and I'm just like, you gotta deal with it, hon. Like, we gotta get out the door. You gotta deal with it. You gotta grow into this. You gotta start to accept what comes your way. You gotta figure out ways to cope, figure out strategies for life so that as you move through it, you have a strategy for what's gonna help me in this situation. How am I gonna make it through this thing that in this moment is so overwhelming to me? Leading up to this passage we're in today, in 2 Timothy, Paul has been coaching Timothy on how to deal with, how to sustain himself through, how to struggle with the really horrible mess and horrible times that are around him and are going to come to him as a young pastor, church planter, elder, minister. Paul's been trying to help Timothy understand how, as things get worse, as false teaching comes into the church, as he struggles with the day in and day out of the dissension that's taking place in his church body, how to deal with it and where to point these people. And so what now Paul is trying to do as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3 is he's trying to speak into Timothy's life on how it is that he's going to endure in these hard times in which he's living. So if you want to open your Bible to 2 Timothy, we will be in chapter 3, starting at verse 10. You can follow along in a Bible if you've got one on the screens up here. Just tap there in your phone. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll start with verses 10 and 11 here. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. It says, "But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." Paul says to Timothy, you have followed me. And don't lose track of just those two little words, that you have followed me. Timothy was a disciple of Paul. Paul had helped to train him, to develop him. He'd been able to go along with Paul on his various missionary journeys. Paul had been instructing him, writing back and forth to him, as well as to the churches that Timothy was a part of. We see throughout Scripture little phrases like, "I'm sending Timothy your way to carry this message to you. Pray for Timothy, this brother fighting for the mission of God in this place." It says that you have followed me, Paul says to Timothy. You have followed me. You know the ins and out, the minute details of the work that I've been a part of, says Paul. Literally, this phrase here says, you know all about it. This you have followed. You know all about it. You know every piece of my ministry and my life. You have experienced all of these things. You know my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. This relationship between Paul and Timothy was unique even to the Bible. But in some ways, I think this relationship between Paul and Timothy, this relationship of spiritual father and spiritual son, this relationship of one who is following after Jesus and then helping others to follow after Jesus alongside him, this discipleship relationship, even though it's incredibly unique, I think it's something that through the help of Scripture, we should find be less uncommon in our day. That it should be something that becomes a regular in our lives, in our churches, in our life groups, in our friendship circles, in our families. That we should have this relationship of knowing all about each other, of following after one another, of really following after this model of extremely intentional discipleship that's modeled in this relationship between Paul and Timothy. Like, just think about this relationship for a minute. Paul and Timothy spent a lot of time together. They spent a lot of time together. Timothy was along on journeys with Paul. Paul was spending time with Timothy, pouring into him. They spent hours and hours, days and days, weeks and weeks together. I think one of the benefits of the time in which they existed is there was less distraction and entertainment, right? So there wasn't a Netflix show to distract them. There wasn't like the constant feed of YouTube videos that distracts me from even spending time with my wife. I'm like, well, we just got to watch one more Bon Appetit. I'm like, what's Claire going to make this time? Am I right? Just phenomenal. I just wasted your whole rest of your week. You're going to watch all those videos. They're great, okay? I spent tons of time together. They invested in each other. Their relationship was filled with purpose. This wasn't just a friendship. This wasn't just a beautiful, budding bromance, right? This was an intentional, purpose-filled relationship. Paul loved Timothy, but he also saw a lot of potential in Timothy for ministry. And so he poured into Timothy, helping him grow. There was intentionality behind what he did and where he put him and how he helped him along. We see in 1 and 2 Timothy the way that Paul challenged Timothy. Not just saying, well, you're working your hardest, you know, just do your best, but saying, no, here's what I expect from you. Here's the kind of man that God has called and enabled you to be. Here's where I'm going to place you. He challenged him. He sent him around to preach in different places. He sent him to places that he dearly loved. And like I said, Paul cared for Timothy. You can hear it. It just jumps off the page as you read these words, as he calls him his beloved son in the faith. He knew about his life. He cared for him. He'd been in and out. We like to laugh about that little phrase in the book of Timothy where he says, take a little wine for your stomach. But I love that verse. One, because wine is tasty. Two, because Paul knew what ailed Timothy, and he cared about it. And he cared about it. And so a letter filled with mission and gospel and strife and suffering, he remembers that Timothy's got a bad stomach and prescribes a remedy for that. Paul cared for Timothy. Paul spent time with Timothy. There was great purpose in this relationship with Timothy. He challenged him. He cared for him. So what was the content of all this time? What was the purpose and the mission? What were they driving at in all this time that they spent together? What was this care pointed towards in Timothy? Why did Paul love him so much? What was he challenging him with? What was the purpose that he was placed on? Well, I think we find it right here in verse 10. Let me read it for you again. It says, you've followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and endurance, along with persecutions and sufferings that came to me. What was Paul teaching Timothy along the way? Well, he was teaching him doctrine. He was teaching him the truth of the gospel, the truth of this relationship between God and man, ushered in, redeemed, restored by the person and work of Jesus. He was teaching him the gospel, correct thinking, doctrine about God from the Bible. He was teaching him how from the Bible, how from the stories that he had heard as a child from his mother and his grandmother, how to apply this and to think rightly about who God is. He was teaching him doctrine. He was teaching him character, how to live in life and ministry. He says, you've seen my conduct. Now, I don't know how many of you, but like, that's not a phrase that I would readily want to say to somebody, right? You want to know how you grow into these things? You want to know how you deal with the stuff that life's going to throw at you? Look at my conduct. I threw a temper tantrum last week, right? Yesterday. Look at my conduct. So look at my conduct. Look at how I've lived. Look at my endurance, my patience, my love. Look at how I have behaved in these ways. Not just his doctrine and his character, though he says, you followed me in my mission. He says, my purpose. He says, you have intimately known, you have followed, you have well thought out what my purpose was in life. Paul had invited Timothy along on this mission. Paul knew what Timothy's life was all about traveling, preaching the gospel, planting churches, pouring into other church planters and men and women in these churches who would lead and love and disciple other believers. He says, you know what my mission was, what my purpose was, what drove me. And he says, not only did you know my doctrine and my character and my mission, he says, you knew my suffering. He says, you knew my suffering and my persecutions. And he kind of names these different cities that he's been in where he's suffered in unique ways. This one sticks out to me because I think that this is something that sometimes our leadership development in 2019 is kind of lacking. Is that what it means to develop another leader, what it means to pour into your sons, your daughters, your nieces, your nephews, your grandchildren, whatever phase of life you're in, whoever God's put in your circle to pour into, it means you share what's not going well. It means you share when things are hard. It means you don't present to people a perfect picture of what the Christian life or just life in general looks like. It means there's a humility and an authenticity to open up and say, hey, here's the thing that is hard today. Here's where I am tired and I want to quit. Paul shared doctrine. He shared his character. He shared his mission. And he shared his suffering along the way. Paul pushed Timothy, mentored him, discipled him, didn't let him stay just where he was at. Like I said, I have three boys, my two older boys, so 7 and 5, and really even our two-year-old lately, they've really been into this, like, let's play catch kind of thing, right? And, like, we have a rule at our house, which is it's fine to throw the ball inside, right? Get over it. Like, stuff's going to break anyway. Stuff's breaking all the time, so let's enjoy a ball in the air conditioning. That's my theory, right? And so as a loving dad, like, I want my boys to grow in this. I want my daughter to grow in it too. She just doesn't seem to care too much. But so we'll play catch back and forth, and we'll try and, you know, see how far away we can get and do the take a step back thing. And the new thing, this is my new favorite game, is I'm trying to teach them to catch balls that are moving faster than just normal little kid speed, right? And so we play this game, and I have them stand across the room, and I go, okay, here's the deal. I got this little football, right? And it's not Nerf, it's like, it's hard. And I'm like, I'm gonna throw this at you as hard as I can, okay? If you catch it, you get a peanut M&M. And they're like, do it. And I just, wham! They're like, ow! I'm like, daddy's M&M. And I, yeah. Next, right? And that one gets to go cry and recover. This is me pressing my children to endure. This is good parenting. Please don't make a phone call, it's good. Okay? They love it. I want them to grow in this, though. Like, I want them to grow. I want to push them, and not just in sports or athletics, but in life. I want them to grow, and so I spend time with them. And like, honestly, like, as a church planner, I read this, and it's like, man, if this is the call to me as a spiritual father to someone, how much more is this the call to me as a dad to my kids? To be in their lives, to care about them, to share with them my purpose and my mission, to share with them what's challenging, to push them hard, not because I think they need to try harder and be better, but because I really do think that God loves them and desires to work in their lives, and it's my job as their dad to help bring that. It's my job as their dad to push them towards it, to tell them where to find the sustenance for these things. And so my question in this first section to you, just these two verses here, is are you surrounding yourself, believers, with people who will challenge you, who will push you in your mission to Christ? Are you surrounding yourself with people that will pour into you, that will spend time with you, that will be honest with you, but then will push you forward and call you out where you're being lazy and not stepping forward? Who will show you grace when you fail and tell you about how Jesus measures up for your failure? Who will be there to love you, who know you intimately, but who will press you and care about you? And second, if you are a believer, if you've been walking with Christ for some time, are you going to give some of your time to press into, to love, to care for, to give some of your precious time to the people around you? And as I was thinking about this, man, I was thinking about people who are getting close to like that retirement age. We live in this culture that says to you, hey, you've worked all your life. You desire to retire like a king. And really what that means, retire like a king, is means go relax somewhere, spend the money you've saved up, and fade into obscurity. Become more and more distant from the people and the lives that they're in. Become more and more buttoned up and confident in who you are, and just move away and drift into the distance. You've earned it. You've worked hard. And what if we had this vision of not retiring like a king, this leisurely relaxing into obscurity, but retiring with the mission that Paul had? What if we thought in our lives, man, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to save hard, so there's going to be a day that 40 hours of my week doesn't have to go to a job, it gets to go to discipling and loving and caring for younger believers? What purpose and mission would that bring to your life? How would that push you now if you're not at a retirement age, if you're in the toil to say, I'm going to take some of my time, not just to earn more for me or relax more for me, but to pour into others in the faith, to help them grow, understanding that I'll grow right alongside them. So Paul, at this moment, as a man nearing retirement, has what I like to call a wise old man moment, and he kind of loses track for a minute. This is verse 11, second half. He says, well, what persecutions I endured. So he kind of has this memory as he mentions persecutions and suffering. He says, what persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul kind of has this moment as he's talking to Timothy about his life and how Timothy has seen his life, how he's seen them endure these persecutions and suffering. And he just kind of stops and I think remembers for a minute the things that he'd suffered. I mean, Paul was a man who'd been beaten for the faith. Paul had been bitten by a snake, shipwrecked on an island for the faith. Paul had gone without food, had worked a second job to support his ministry and mission. Paul had been chased out of town. It seemed like every time the gospel got a foothold, here came some more suffering. And Paul saw his leadership in Timothy's life as important because he knew that a natural part of the life of a believer on mission was persecution and suffering. That there is hardship and sacrifice involved in devoting your life to these things. There's hardship and suffering involved in this. I was reflecting just on the past year that we've had at River City Church. And it's been a beautiful year. And on so many fronts, I look back and think, man, like so many things have gone well during this year. And God has just set so many things up in our way to succeed. And we are thankful. And anything that we have accomplished has been just amazing how God has done that and gone before us. But there have been hard moments. There have been people that just deeply, deeply broken in our body. There's been death in people's families. There's been struggles in people's marriages. There have been fights with temptation and addiction. There's been suffering in this. Paul tells us that's normal and natural. That when you pour into the gospel's work, you will come up against and you will become incredibly aware of the need for the gospel's power. And so you will suffer. You will be sad. You will be sorrowful. Paul warns Timothy about this, of this sorrow and suffering that is natural for a believer on mission, so that he can explain to him how God has provided for that suffering in the gospel. He says, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but he prefaces that with saying, yet the Lord has rescued me from them all. Does every persecution and suffering I've endured, he says, I haven't endured it because I worked hard and I was ready for the fight. He says, I have endured it because I was so seasoned in the faith and so close to God. He says, I've endured it because the Lord has just rescued me. That the Lord has rescued me from it. Folks, we exist as believers on mission, understanding that we have been provided for, protected by, and are being gone before in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we have a God who sent his Son, who was God himself, to die on a cross to pay for our sin, just to buy us back into the family of God. And that same God has given us his power through the resurrection, that we too have been resurrected. We've been given new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then enabled and equipped with the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who enabled and equipped Jesus to sustain his sufferings and his turmoil and his temptation. And then Jesus has ascended into heaven where he sits, he watches, and he prays for you. And that you, follower of Jesus, you, servant on mission, you, one who is suffering for the sake of the gospel, that you have the same status before God as Jesus who sits with God in heaven. Paul says, you will endure, you will deal with the things coming your way, because the Lord will rescue you. He reminds him of the reality of what's going to happen in the world in verse 13. He says, evil people and imposters are going to become worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul reminds Timothy of much of what he said earlier in chapter 3, talking about how the condition of the world that we're in, the progression of evil, is not going to get better, but it's going to worsen. Now, what was Paul's particular concern in this? It was imposters, heretics, false teachers. It was those who would come in and who would dispute or who would disagree with, who would add to or take away from the truth of the gospel that we just talked about. This Jesus who came, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven for our redemption. It was those who would come in and change that, who would say, well, it's Jesus plus, you got to try really harder. They'd come in and they'd say, well, yeah, you believe in Jesus and you just live however you want and it doesn't matter anymore. You can still worship idols on the side and live in the way that you've been living. Now, it's far too easy to read this verse and think that when he talks about the world becoming worse and worse, that he's talking about all the social things in our mind. He's talking about gun violence and changes in the social fabric and racism and war. And the world certainly does reflect the pain of sin and is worsening in many regards, but that's not the chief concern in Paul's mind here. Paul's concern instead is for the doctrinal integrity of the local church, both for Timothy as a leader and the church as a whole. It is maintaining the purity of the doctrines of grace first importance to you when you think about what your role in the church is. That you are a protector of the gospel of grace. That the gospel should be so enriched and ingrained in you that you protect it as you strive forward, as you live in it, as you put on display the work of God in your life. As you fight against any addition and subtraction to it. That's what Paul calls us to here. He closes this chapter with some impactful words in 14 through 16. We'll just read the first two here. As to you, he says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know how that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." He says, "But as for you, Timothy..." So he says, the whole world's going to get worse. The whole world's going to get worse. There's going to be more imposters. There's going to be more false teaching, but not you, Timmy. Okay? Not you, Timmy. Paul says, you, Timothy, you're going to hold on to what you've learned and believed. You're going to hold on to what you've learned and believed. He says, continue in it. Continue in what you've learned, what you firmly believe, saying that which has taken a hold of your heart, that truth that's not just a blind intellectual truth, but is a doctrine that has sunk down into the core of your being, into the very person that you are. He says, hold firmly to it. He says, remember those who taught you. So just remember those who came along your way. He says, from infancy, this work has been taught to you. He says, you've grown in the truth of the scripture, which is able to instill the wisdom for the truth of salvation in Christ in your heart. Timothy was raised by people who loved the Lord, two women who poured into him. A mom, probably a grandma, who are leaning into him, who are teaching him the truth of scripture, who are reading the Bible to him, quoting scripture to him, telling him the stories of the Old Testament from his infancy. He says, remember that which is you have learned from the very moment that you were a baby, how you've been learning the Bible, which is able to give you this wisdom, instill the principles of God in you for salvation in Jesus. Folks, the time and the effort that we pour into our kids, it's extremely important. And I'm not just talking about, when I say our kids, I don't mean you if you have kids. I mean us as a body and the children entrusted to us. A big part of my time here at Riverview was spent in Riv Kids Ministry. And I'm so thankful for that. Because it is extraordinarily important that we place priority on the care, mentoring, and growth of our children in the truth of the Bible. And I love what Riv Kids has been able to do at every single age, from young babies that you just get to hold and pray for, all the way through our older kids, to teach them the scripture. And so if you're here and you have the opportunity to get involved in that stuff, to care for kids, for young people, to be involved in our student ministries, to pour in there, to lean in, to disciple and mentor, Paul, when he speaks to Timothy, calls back on the stuff that he learned as a baby. He says, that stuff was worth it. The time that you spend with kids here, serving them, loving them, teaching them, even though it seems like, man, they're just climbing all over me. One of them spit in my hair. I don't think I can go back in there. Like, even when it's rough and when it's crazy, you make an impact on those lives. They value you. I mean, my kids still remember their teachers' names from being in Riv Kids and Holt. They still remember them because they were fixtures in their lives. I haven't seen them in years. Paul's reminding Timothy of the history of faith and the learning that's been poured into him and how it's surrounded scripture. And then he makes this amazing statement about the Bible that we'll close on today. Verse 16. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's just walk through this piece by piece. What's the first thing he calls the Bible? He calls it inspired by God. Literally, this phrase means that the Bible is literally breathed out by God, that it is the breath, the speech, the literal, tangible voice of God. The source of Scripture is God himself. Now, this alone says a multitude about the way that we think about this book, church. This says a ton about the way that we think about this book. It is the word of our God. It is the word of our God, the one who saved us, the one who sacrificed his son, the one who loves us, the one who knows exactly what is best for us because he created us. It is the word of God, the one who constructed, who knit together with just his speech into the air the entire universe. We must listen to it. We must see it as authoritative because it's the word of our God. The one who is above all, the one who is before all, the one from whom all things were just spoken into being. It's inspired by God. Paul says, here's what it's good for. He says, it's good, it's profitable for, it's good for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Paul reminds Timothy of the ability of Scripture to preserve the purity of the doctrine, both personally and corporately. Paul says here that what the Bible needs to do for us, what the Bible needs to do for us as believers on mission, is it needs to speak into both our personal lives and our church as a whole. It needs to speak into our personal lives. It needs to instruct us on what's good for us and what's not good for us. We don't look at the Bible as a book of rules and a way to please God, okay, church? We don't look at the Bible and think, okay, how do I make sure God's happy with me? We look at the Bible and we receive it as the word of God who says, I am happy with you. The way I showed you that I was happy with you is I provided for the fact that you couldn't measure up. That I sent my son to die in your place. And because I provided for you, because you don't have to measure up anymore, I'm giving you my instruction on how to be filled with joy. Here's the manual for your life. Here's how to deal with suffering. Here's how to point your heart in love and in life. Here's how to lean into your kids. The Bible is God's manual of how God has perfectly set up the universe that you might thrive in your worship of God. The Bible needs to speak into our personal lives. It needs to instruct our church as a whole. That this is where we will turn for instruction. This is where we will turn to find our mission. This is what will define how we worship and who we are. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training us in righteousness. It says, this has all been given to you so that the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. Timothy had been given a really hard task. Like the place that Timothy was sent to pastor, I think, seemed impossible at some points. He sent to pastor a church in an area that was known for massive opposition to the truth, where Christianity, when it succeeded, caused riots. A city with a penchant for false teaching, where it seemed like doctrine was going every which way. And so Paul's call to him and how he can deal with this, what God has given him for this work, he says, God's given you the Bible. He says he's given you Scripture, and he's given it to you for every good work. Just think about that phrase. Every good work. Every single thing that God has called you to. Like when you read the Bible and it calls you to holiness, that your life would be modeled after God as he transforms you to become more like Jesus. When we talk about raising our children, when we talk about caring for our kids and RivKids, when we think about this mission to share and proclaim the gospel, when we think about suffering, sickness, poverty, racism, when we think about fighting injustice, when we think about just getting out of the bed in the morning when it feels like we can't. Paul says to Timothy, you've been given Scripture, the inspired word of God, and it is enough to equip you for every good work. That means that it's enough. That means, like, for the pastor, the church planter called to an area of just religious saturation, where it seems like there's a cooler, fancier church on every corner and where there's opposition around every single other one, where it seems like the culture's filled with consumerism and progressive imposters or religious zealots, that it's enough for every good work. For the person who's struggling with the fact that it seems like what the Scriptures are calling us to are incompatible with the culture and its progression and social norms around us. It's enough. For the mom who sits with her kids and tries to read the Bible or sing a gospel-rich song, and they just climb on her and fight and argue, it's enough. For the coworker who sees this gospel opportunity in their coworker, but it's a longtime friend and they don't want to fall out of favor with that person if they're open about their faith, it's enough. For that empty nester who's pouring their life out for a prideful younger person who doesn't even seem like they want to listen, when culture just begs them to just give it up, play some golf, it's enough. No matter what your situation is, no matter how you're suffering, God has given you the word of God to teach you, to set your heart on what is right, to give you purpose and mission, to call you out when you screw up. And so I'll just close with these questions. Will the Bible be the truth, that cornerstone of knowledge that you measure other sources of wisdom against? Will you allow the word of God to call out sin in your life? Will you allow the word of God to shape your heart towards what God has created to care for you, to give you joy? Will you let the Holy Spirit step into your life, your heart, and your mind through the God-breathed words of the Bible to conform you to who he knows you are, to lean into the righteousness that's been given to you in Christ? God has breathed out his word into a preservable, transmissible form to give you every tool you need in life, ministry, mission, family, work, suffering, as we are transformed to be more like him, as we step into these relationships as mission-filled, pointed, gospel-transformed believers, as we step out to lead one another, to disciple and to grow together. You've been given everything you need for every good work in this book. Let's pray together. God, in all of this, even when we read your truth, even when we're moments away from hearing these words, we immediately struggle to believe. God, we think you don't know what we're going through in the moment. We think that there's something on our mind and our hearts that's just too difficult for these things. God, help that part of us through the power of the gospel to die. God, that it would be replaced with the joy that you can only bring. God, that we've been given the strength for the mission that you've called us to. God, I pray that at Riverview, I pray in particular for this venue at Riotown, Lord, that gospel-rich discipling relationships would be the norm. That we would push each other and care for each other. God, that we would rally around your word, that we'd see it as the instruction, God, that we'd see it as how you've provided for us, how you've instructed us for everything that you've called us to. And God, I pray that we would see your word true. God, that we would see the promises of Scripture play out in our lives. That God, in this word of God, in this Bible, that you have equipped us, that we'd be complete, that we'd be equipped for every good work to which you've called us. In your name we pray. Amen.